The following sermon was preached at Emmanuel Baptist Church in Jessup, Georgia. Visit our website at www.ebcjessup.net.
To read from Matthew chapter 3. And then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." May the Lord be pleased to bless his word and our consideration of it. May his people say,
Amen.
According to Jesus, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, you heard these two men's prayers. You heard the distinction of these two men's prayers, did you not, as I read them? One man praying and thanking God that he was better than other men, looking down his nose even as he prayed and condemning other men and thanking God that he was not anything like that. And then began to list out his righteous deeds. The other man praying, so overcome by his sense of sinfulness, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but in a sign of repentance, beats his breast and just simply pleads, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And you also heard, did you not, the Lord's very different pronouncement or pronouncements concerning these men. One man, Christ said, was not justified. He's lost. The other man, he said, went down to his house justified. He's saved. What is the difference in these two men's prayer and in these two men, their whole outlook and everything about them? Now, I suppose we could say in a word, conversion. For one who is converted has a feeling, a sense of owning their sin. It's sometimes more pronounced than at other times, but there is the reality that I am a sinner, and I do not deserve of God the grace and mercy that He gives, that I deserve of God nothing but judgment. There is a sense of owning one's sinfulness that comes with conversion. A sense of unworthiness, not in the sense that we are always down in the mouth, but there's simply an owning of my sin before God, that I know that my sins are great and that it takes a great Savior. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Another sign of conversion is loving God. loving God above everything else, more than self, and even a sense of God being justified and wanting to serve God, even if God would condemn me, yet I want to serve God. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." And he also said that if you love him, you will love Christ, you will keep his commandments. And so, you know, we read these prayers by these men, and we read the commentary of Jesus, and we go, the difference is one is converted and one is not. One has a love for God and views himself as in need of a Savior. The other has a love for himself and has very low view, if any view, of a Savior, thinking that he has justified himself by his works and by his actions. But you get the sense as you read the publican's prayer that the publican is he has this humility, he has this humbleness, he has this willingness to serve the Lord. Being under authority means that you recognize the one who is above you, their authority. And it means that you are responsible to be obedient. A.J., when in the Bible it tells us that children are to obey their parents, it means that their parents have authority over them. And the child is to obey. When one is under authority, they have a responsibility to the one above them in authority. We confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and the Savior of sinners. We confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Lord and Savior. We confess that Jesus Christ is King. He is the King of Kings. And He is the Lord of Lords. He's my King. He's my Lord. For I am a redeemed sinner. He has authority over me, and I willingly acknowledge that as being one under authority. The responsibility of a redeemed sinner is not to advise Jesus. It's not to throw my arms around his shoulders and say, "Look, let me give you some counsel here, Lord." The responsibility of one who confesses Jesus is not to huddle up and brainstorm with him. Say, "Let's put our heads together on this thing, Lord. Let's do some brainstorming here." The responsibility of one who professes to be redeemed by the Lord is obedience. That's it. It's to obey the Lord. No matter what my words are, no matter what my creeds may be, the real test of my confession of Jesus Christ as King is found in my obedience to Him. Do I obey Him or not? That's the real test at the end of the day. No matter what I say, it's what I do that becomes the real test. We have noted that all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, begin at different places, but they all dovetail at the ministry of John the Baptist. We have noted that John the Baptist was the king's herald. A king had one who went before him to herald the message. one who ran before the king and announced the king's approach. And that's what John the Baptist does. We have noted that John the Baptist was a bold preacher. As we quoted last week from Dr. Johnson, who said, John the Baptist was a voice and not an echo. He was an individual who did not hesitate to say precisely what God gave him to say. And he did not say what he said, making it dependent upon the attitude of those to whom he was sent by God. He was truly a voice. He was not an echo. His sermons, from what we have in the Scripture, were simple and they were clear. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. His call to repentance, I believe, was earnest and sincere. He spoke with clarity. He spoke with great passion, I think. I mean, you get that sense as you read through the Gospels. His dress and his manner were a protest. His rugged dress, his diet, his look were a protest against frivolity and carelessness. As we said, and some of you kind of joke with me today about, you know, the man in black. And I said, well, it is Memorial Day, but, you know, that John the Baptist, his dress meant something. His diet meant something. It's a protest against the frivolity and the superficiality of, particularly of the religion of his day. It seems that there is no reservation in John the Baptist. He leaps in his mother's womb when Mary greets his mother Elizabeth. He stands toe-to-toe with the Pharisees and Sadducees, and later on with King Herod himself, which will cost him his life because he is an uncompromising preacher. He will not back away. He's under authority. He must preach what God has sent him to preach. He must declare what God has given him to declare, and he'll not retreat from that. He readily confesses the superiority of Jesus Christ. He says that, I'm not worthy to loose the latchets of his shoes. But when Jesus came to be baptized by John, John temporarily falters. Why? Because he perceives and he understands the real superiority of Jesus. I shouldn't be baptizing Jesus. Jesus, you should be baptizing me. He realizes the greatness of the one that has come to him, and it gives him pause, and he falters, and he says, no, Lord, you baptize me. But John does baptize Jesus. Why? Same answer, because of the perceived and real superiority of Jesus. Don't you see? It would have been ludicrous for John to confess Jesus as Christ and then say to him, no, Lord, I will not do what you're commanding me to do. Those two things would have been inconsistent. He could not have claimed that Christ was his superior and he was not worthy to loose the latchets of his sandals if he refused to do what Jesus called him to do. So both his faltering and both his obedience find the same root cause. That is the perceived and real superiority of Jesus Christ. to John the Baptist. Jesus calls us to humble service, to humble obedience. And He is the captain of our salvation. He is the example setter, the pace setter. He is not calling us to something to do in that way that He Himself did not do. Jesus is not saying to us, now you be humbly obedient. I'm not going to be. But what we find marking the life of the captain of our salvation is humble obedience to the command and will of the Father. Notice the passage over in Philippians. If you look in your Bibles to Philippians 2, I realize it's one that you know probably by heart, but let us read it again. Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That passage, we're told that Christ humbled himself in becoming a man. He took upon himself the likeness of sinful flesh, and then finding himself being incarnate in the flesh, he became obedient. He became obedient to his parents. He became obedient to the law of God. He became obedient even in some ways to the customs of his day, in the expectation of his day. Most of all, as this passage reminds us, he became obedient even to death, the death of the cross. Now look at John 19, verses 9 through 11. John 19, 9 through 11. This is the exchange between Jesus, one of the exchanges between Jesus and Pilate. Picking up on the middle of this particular incident, he, that is Pilate, entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer, so Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above." Mindful even of the words of Christ to Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he tells Peter to put up his sword. He says, "Don't you know that I could ask my Father and presently he would give myriads, legions of angels to come? Am I to think that puny man exercised his will and authority over the Lord?" No. The Lord said, I submit. I humble myself in obedience. Because this is the plan, this is the purpose, this is the covenant, this is the design of God. Therefore, He humbled Himself even to the death of the cross. Jesus' baptism was a deliberate action. In verse 13, we're told that Jesus traveled all the way from Galilee to Jordan to where John was to be baptized by Him. He did that on purpose. He didn't just happen to be in the neighborhood. He went there. He went there to be baptized by John. Verses 16 through 17, we know that Jesus' baptism was a very significant event, that it was attended by the Holy Trinity. This is one of those passages that's an evidence of the Trinity. You know, the word's not in the Bible, but certainly the truth is. And here we see Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God in the flesh, being baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan. We hear the voice, the record of the voice of the Father, who speaks from heaven, "This is my beloved Son." And the passage tells us that Jesus looked up, and I don't know that anyone else there did. Now we know we have the record of it, but that Jesus looked up and He saw the Spirit of God descending in the form of a dove. And so we have the Trinity. And anytime you find the presence of the Trinity involved in something, it's a matter of great significance. Not just one part, but all are represented here in this particular incident, this particular occasion. The baptism of Jesus by John was important. It verified John's baptism and it verified John's message that this is the Lamb of God. And it was the public inauguration of Jesus' public ministry. Having said that, I also would readily acknowledge that the baptism of Jesus is something of a great mystery. John's baptism was one of repentance. Jesus doesn't need to repent. Repent of what? And yet that was what marked the baptism of John. Jesus tells John that we are to do this to fulfill all righteousness. What does that mean? Jesus is righteous. He's not more righteous or less righteous, but He Himself is righteous. We are cloaked and clothed in His righteousness. What does this mean when He said to fulfill all righteousness? William Hendrickson says, the answer has not been specifically revealed to us. Now, I can go on and speculate in different things, but I think Hendrickson had his hand on the pulse here pretty well. This is a mysterious passage. But what I want you to note, and this is the conclusion of my keep it short and simple, but what I want you to note is that Jesus humbles Himself and He calls upon John the Baptist to do the exact same thing. Notice verse 15. Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." He doesn't say me. Us. John, it's fitting for you and me to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus' part in humble obedience. John the Baptist's part in humble obedience. The Lord called upon him to baptize him. And both Christ and John are required to fulfill this part of God's plan. And John can only fulfill it as he backs away for a moment and understands and does what he confesses. And what he confesses is that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Now the Lord has asked me to do this. I am not worthy to do this. I feel funny and wrong about doing this, but the Lord requires of me to do this. Thus, it behooved John and Christ to be humble and obedient to fulfill all righteousness. The Lord calls upon us, from the youngest to the oldest, to obey Him. It would be just as ludicrous for me to say that Jesus is the King and say to Him, "No, Lord, I'm not going to do what you command me to do." For the very essence of confessing that He is Christ mandates humble obedience. Take up your cross, deny yourself, follow me. Whatever that command entails, if I am truly a believer in Jesus Christ, truly believe that He's Lord, that He is my superior, then how can I do anything else but say, "Yes, Lord, You've commanded, help me obey."
We invite you to worship with us at Emmanuel Baptist Church, located at 1618 Waycross Highway, Jessup, Georgia. Visit our website at www.ebcjessup.net for information about the church, service times, and to listen to other sermons.